Gracious Heavenly Father, how we thank you that we can call upon your name as we prepare to come to your word tonight. And Father, we also want to ask you to work in our lives over this coming week as we prepare for it on this first day of the week. We thank you for the Sabbath day that we're able to come apart and to seek your face. We pray that we would go into our week encouraged to do your will, encouraged to rest confidently and comfortably in you, in your providence, in your salvation. Father, that we would know that all things that befall us are from your hand, that we would not become flustered and unsettled when troubles come to us, and that we would make the most of the opportunities that are presented to us in whatever way they may come. Father, we pray that you would continue to provide for all of our needs. We thank you for how you have been even blessing our church offerings and the increase that we have seen, or the diminishing of the deficit that for the year. And we pray that you would continue to bless in that way. We also pray that you would bless each household and provide for our daily bread, and that we would have wisdom in the use of our finances and the distribution of things to our children and to our household. Father, that you would be glorified in the way that we use the good gifts that you have given us in this world. For you are the author of every good and perfect gift, and we acknowledge that all that we have is from your hand. And we thank you for your constant mercies to us in that regard. We also pray for our physical welfare, that you would provide health to us. And we thank you for the health care that we have in our land. And we thank you for the measure of health that you have given to each one of us who is here. We pray that you would continue to bless us in that regard, that you would keep us from harm and danger. And Father, we also ask you to keep us from temptation. For we know, Lord, that there are many pulls upon us. There are enticements from the world, and there is also the persecutions of the world. And these things either draw us away from you or they drive us away from you unless you extend your hand to keep us in your mercies. So we look to you, Lord, to work in us in that regard and to bless us, Lord, according to your kindness and your gentleness. We pray, Lord, that you would help each one who leads in various ways, whether it's at work or in the family, that you would help each one, Lord, in the leadership responsibilities to be able to minister to those under our care. And Father, that we would truly have patience that is a godly patience, and also that we would have a godly firmness and discipline that we would carry through. We pray for those who are under authority as well, and all of us in various ways that we are. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us to be submissive to those that are over us, that we would show respect and honor and deference to them. Father, we thank you that that you have ordered our society in the way that even your own nature is ordered in the Trinity with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we pray, O Lord, that we would look to you as the great one that we follow, the one whose way we follow. And Father, that you would give us such relationships on earth as you have shown us that you have in heaven. Father, we pray now that you would bless the ministry of the word to us, that you would encourage and refresh our souls as we receive it. In Jesus' name, amen. So we continue our Communion with God series tonight, and we're looking at communion with God in captivity at this time. And this is revealed to us in the book of Daniel, how we can have communion with God even in captivity when the people of God were in exile. And there are various, of course, degrees of captivity. Some have said that Israel never really came out of exile for all of the years, even until Jesus came. And we're going to be seeing something about that tonight in one respect. But we have various degrees of captivity ourselves, as we have ungodly rulers and leaders over us that we have to deal with. God still has communion with us as his people. And that's one of the things that we are looking at in Daniel as we come to part two of this series. I'm only planning to do two parts in Daniel, so this will be the last. But last week we read Daniel 9, 1 through 19, where Daniel, during the time of captivity, seeing the promise of God to deliver the people after 70 years from Babylon, prayed earnestly during the captivity that God would fulfill that promise. And he enjoyed communion with God as he did interact with God. Sometimes when we are in those kind of situations, we're incited to pray more than we would if everything was, was just the way we would want it to be. Tonight I want to pick up with our reading, our scripture reading, with the second part of Daniel 9, from Daniel 9, verse 20 through 27, where Daniel receives a response to his prayer, as you will see. So listen now as I read to you from God's Word, Daniel 9, and I think I have the wrong reference here. Oh no, I'm on the wrong page. 9:20. Now, while I was speaking, praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. The beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even unto the consummation, which is determined. Even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. May God bless the hearing of his holy word. We will return to this passage in more detail later. But as we pick up our survey of Daniel from where we stopped last week, I want to do a little bit of review to look at the overall theme of the book of Daniel and the 2 points we looked at last week in summary. And then we'll pick up with a third point under that same theme. Last week I showed you, and this is the theme, that Daniel is a testimony that God continues to have communion with his elect even when he brings them into captivity. We still have communion with God even when oppressors are ruling over us. That's the theme we continue tonight. First point that we saw last week under that theme is we saw that God gives his people extra grace to serve him in troublesome times. And you remember I told you that when you see trouble coming, then you can know that with that trouble, God will also send a truckload of grace. If you see a big truck coming with trouble written on the side of it and affliction is coming, then know that there's another truck that will go along with that, that will have a load of grace to supply you in that trouble. This is what Daniel experienced when he was in Babylon. He had grace to continue to serve the Lord. When he stood before King Nebuchadnezzar and refused to eat his food, how was Daniel able to do that? He was just a young man. How was it that he could be so strong? Well, it's because God's grace abounded toward him in the time of need. And we've seen with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, how they stood firmly before the Lord. And then we've saw Daniel at the lion's den. There's account after account of this sort of thing. When trouble comes, so does grace. Secondly, we saw from Daniel how God reveals that He is Lord, even when His people are made very obscure, very small, very insignificant. Sometimes the Lord is pleased to reduce us to obscurity for His own purposes. And when things get really bad and really dark, God very often shines forth out of the darkness to make Himself known as Lord of all. In our greatest weakness, the Lord shows forth His greatest strength. This was done through the humbling of King Nebuchadnezzar. You remember I pointed out to you that Israel was just one of many nations that had been taken over by King Nebuchadnezzar. And the general idea of the day was that if you had conquered another nation, that you had conquered their gods, and that their gods were now in submission to you and your kingdom. And yet God, Jehovah, the true God, the God of this one little nation, Israel, showed that He was the God of gods and the Lord of lords. And He made King Nebuchadnezzar bow down and confess that. And Daniel and the people of his nation were no different. They were no more powerful, no more influential. They were just another one of the nations that had been taken captive. Just another one of their gods, another one of their religions as far as everyone in Babylon was concerned. But not so. God showed Himself to be mighty and powerful in that time. And we saw the same thing with Belshazzar, when he was made to tremble before the Lord God of heaven. And none of His wise men could answer, but Daniel was brought forward as the representative of the Lord. And then again with Darius, when he forbade prayer and Daniel was cast into the lion's den. So this is what we looked at last week. Now this week I want to pick up right here with the third and last point under this this particular heading that let me just turn to that. Daniel's a testimony that God continues to have communion with His elect even when He has brought them into captivity. This third point is we shall see how the Lord makes it clear in Daniel that Jesus Christ is going to come and that He is the only answer, that He is the only solution. He alone is able to turn things around for His people. Daniel is shown clearly that Israel's return from exile would not solve their problems. Israel would return after 70 years in Babylon, just as God had promised. But things wouldn't really be changed all that much from what they were before. What were things before? Well, the kings of Israel had failed before the exile. They had not been able to set the people free from sin. They had not been able to set them free from the domination of other nations that were around them. These kings themselves were full of sin. Neither had they been able to bring the nations of the world under Jehovah. There had been very little of that going on. They had only led Israel herself into greater idolatry when all was said and done. And now Israel was captive to a foreign power. But now in Daniel, the time of exile was to come to an end. But Daniel has shown that the return from exile would not end the domination of other nations. The kingdom of God would not come for many years. The visions of Daniel show that three more kingdoms will come after Babylon that will dominate the world scene. First, and it's amazing that Daniel was able to tell in such detail about these kingdoms before these kingdoms had arisen. First, he tells of the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. Then he tells of the kingdom of Greece. Then he tells, finally, of the Roman Empire that was to come. Daniel is shown that there will be some very difficult times for God's people during the domination of these kingdoms. For example, if you look in Daniel 7:25, Daniel learns of a king that will rise during this period. Look what he says that this king is going to do. Daniel 7:25. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into His hand for a time and times and half a time. So you see that Israel would continue to be under the power of these other nations. They wouldn't be after the captivity on top of everything. They would still be under the heel of these other nations. Daniel 11, if you look at that chapter, or just kind of overview, the whole thing shows that Daniel was going to, that Israel was going to be a battleground, battlefield. The kings from the south down around Egypt and all, and the kings from the north that would sometimes come from over to the east and even from the west, that they would be coming down and meeting in Israel and crossing over back and forth. And of course, when an army comes through, what do? They destroy things. They gather the things that they want. They take food. They take all sorts of things that sometimes they rape the women. These armies would be going back and forth across Israel. It was not going to be a time when Israel was one of the dominant nations. They were going to be a little people. Now, this is very troubling to Daniel to see these sorts of visions, because he was looking forward. He was praying for the return from the exile, and that Israel would be restored to a glorious state. And God shows them clearly, it's not going to be that way, Daniel. Look in Daniel 7:15. He says, "I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near to one of those who stood by and asked him the truth of all this." Daniel was disappointed, because he wanted more than this. He was expecting more. These visions didn't seem to square very well with what was promised by the prophets when they spoke of the return of Israel from captivity. Think of the prophecies in the by the prophets about the new covenant in Isaiah and Jeremiah, and many times in connection with the return from exile. In Isaiah 35:10, it says, "And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." Then Daniel sees these visions, and there's this king that's oppressing them and ruling over them, and the people are struggling, and God's name is being blasphemed, and he's saying, what's going on? Jeremiah 33:7-9, "I will cause the captives of Judah and the captives of Israel to return, and will rebuild those places as at the first. I will cleanse them from all their iniquity by which they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities by which they have sinned and by which they have transgressed against me. Then it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, and an honor before all the nations of the earth, and shall hear all the good that I will do to them. They shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and all the prosperity that I'll provide for it." That doesn't sound like what Daniel saw in some of his visions, a place where this trampled over by armies going back and forth, that they would all fear and see how God had prospered and blessed them. So, in short, Daniel has shown that nothing is really going to improve very much for several hundred years until the Messiah comes. There will be no substantial change. Israel will not rule the nations, as many had hoped when they returned from captivity. But the nations will not yet turn to the Lord. But Daniel is given hope in the form in all of this from the Lord. He is shown clearly in the midst of all these visions that all of these troublesome events will in time lead to the glorious blessing that God had promised to His people and to the nations. Now, isn't this how it is with us many times? We pray, and we don't see all that great an answer to our prayer. And we say, "Lord, you know, I prayed that You would make me holy, and I'm not really that different. I prayed that You would exalt Your name in our city, and I don't see a lot happening." And we get frustrated and discouraged. Well, so it was. Daniel sees about 500 years down the road. It doesn't look all that great. But God shows him through these visions that He's going to do more than Daniel even expected. That He has in store far more than Daniel had ever even comprehended when he was praying for these things in his wildest dreams. In two places, Daniel is shown clearly that Messiah will be the sole author of the blessing that will come to God's people. And we want to look at those two sections. The second one will be Daniel 9, that we read. But first I want to look in Daniel 7:9-14. Here he is shown the ascension of King Jesus from heaven's side. Daniel 7, 9 through 14. He says, I watched, this was in his vision, till thrones were put in place. And the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was as white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were open. Now, who is this? Of course, this is God the Father, seated upon his throne. It says, I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. What is the pompous words of the horn? It's one of the kings of the earth. Okay, proud and arrogant speaking. I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away. Yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, to God the Father, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. We're looking in an everlasting kingdom with all dominion and authority forever. Now, when did that happen? What is this talking about? This is talking about when Jesus ascended up into heaven. What did the disciples see when they were on earth in Acts chapter 1? They saw Jesus go up into the clouds to disappear before them. Now, what does Daniel see in his vision? He's on the other side of the clouds in his vision. And he sees the throne and where the Son of God came when he ascended. And he is given at that time dominion and power and authority forever and ever. This is after Jesus had completed his work of redemption. We have his disciples gazing up into heaven. The angel says, why are you standing gazing up into heaven? As Jesus ascends into the cloud. And in Daniel, we see what happens on the other side of the clouds as he comes and he is given honor and dominion. Daniel shows us then what happened when, as Jesus put it, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. He is, as Peter says in his first sermon, made to be Lord and Christ. He has been exalted and put upon his throne. And he will reign, the scriptures tell us, over and over, till he has put all of his enemies under his feet. You see, the title has been granted to him. The position and the crown have been given to him. And he is going to bring to fulfillment that is absolute dominion. Christ is seated on the throne and made Lord of the nations. This is the message, the New Testament message that we proclaim, that Christ is Lord of all, that every knee must bow and every tongue must confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. This is that great day when at last the government of the world was transferred to a man who would rule in righteousness and take dominion according to God's will. And that man, of course, is the man Christ Jesus, who is also God, the God-man, the one and only mediator. The fact that Jesus is on the throne means that now a son of Adam, human flesh, is exalted to take the kind of dominion that God always intended for mankind to take, that he had called us to take from the beginning. Daniel 7 teaches us, therefore, that God's kingdom of righteousness will come because the Son of Man has been exalted. It would not come when Israel came out of Babylon, but it would come when Messiah ascended to the heavenly throne. Okay, so that's what we see in Daniel 7 as an encouragement to us that it is through Christ that the real blessing comes, a greater blessing than Daniel could even imagine, people coming back from captivity. The second place where we're shown that the sole author of God's blessing is the Messiah is in Daniel 9. Now, this chapter, as we've already seen, begins with Daniel earnestly praying for God's mercy to Israel. You see that in the first 19 verses. And you see that he does not ask because of Israel's righteousness, but because of God's mercy. He sums up his prayer in verses 18 and 19 with these words, "O my God, incline your ear and hear." We need to learn to pray this way ourselves. "Incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name." Now, Daniel wanted to see the fulfillment of what God had promised to Israel. He knew that God had much more to do for his people than what he had seen in his visions. So this is why Daniel's praying this way. He's saying, "Lord, do what you've promised." He wanted Israel to become a glory and praise in the earth, not to go on as they had for so long. And so in verse 20, look what happens. Daniel explains that he is interrupted in his prayer with an answer from Gabriel, the angel, God's messenger. Now, this is what we read before. It's a marvelous interruption. God comes to answer while he was praying. Daniel 9:20. "While I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, presenting my supplications before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, 'O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision.'" Boy, talk about communion with God. Daniel prays, and now God tells him and all of Daniel's people what he is going to do and when he is going to do it. And the things that the Lord shows Daniel here are marvelous things. We're going to look at them in just a minute. But first, I want you to look at the reason that Daniel is shown what God will do. Why does God show Daniel? What does he say was the reason? "It's because you are greatly beloved." Now, this is why God reveals this glorious message about what he's going to do. He shows it to Daniel because he loves Daniel. He loves us. And he wants to encourage us. That's why he showed it to Daniel as one of his people, so Daniel could then present it to us. He wants us to know what he's going to do because we are his friends. Remember when Jesus said, "I tell you what I'm going to do because you're my friends." Of course, in our case, we look back on it as something that is fulfilled. From Daniel's day, they were looking forward to it. It was revealed to Daniel and the people in his day to encourage them about what God was going to do. And it's revealed to us and written here in Scripture for us to encourage us about what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. It's given to foster communion with God because God loves us. He wants us to know what he's done. Isn't that what we do every time we come to the Lord's Supper? "Do this in remembrance of me. This is what I have done for you. I want you to know what I've done for you. I want you to know the love that I have for you." Well then, so that it might enhance your communion with God, let me show you from Daniel 9 what the Lord promised to do because of his great love for us. It all revolves around Jesus Christ. Daniel is shown in verse 24, that's really the main verse we're going to look at for the rest of our time tonight. Daniel is shown that within 70 weeks, or 70 sevens, a week in Hebrew is a seven, whether a week, weeks of days or weeks of years, 70 sevens, and in this case it's years, that within 70 sevens, all of these things will be accomplished. Do you remember how God taught his people to observe the Sabbath year in the Old Testament? Every seventh year that they were to let their ground lie fallow in the Old Testament times? Well, this is saying that within the space of 70 of those 7-year periods, that redemption will be fully accomplished for the people of God. Within 490 years, 77s, the Messiah will have brought in the great Jubilee that will completely set God's people free. Within 490 years, Jesus will have brought in the Jubilee that He Himself declared that He had come to bring when He preached in His hometown. In Luke 4, 18 and 19, the Lord said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." That's the language of Jubilee. The Jubilee was the time when debts were forgiven, when those who were slaves were set free, when everyone was restored to their own land. The Jubilee for Israel occurred after 49 years, seven sevens, 7 weeks of years. Now, the Jubilee for Israel then occurred every seven sevens, every 49 years. But here we have the promise of God's Jubilee, which will set us free from sin after 10 of Israel's Jubilees. 490 years, 77s. It's very symbolic. The Lord shows us in verse 24 all that will be accomplished to bring about this great Jubilee. What are the things that will be done within 490 years? Daniel 9:24 says, 70 weeks are determined, speaking to Daniel here, for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. What a marvelous list. Notice that this is something that he says your people and your holy city will accomplish. It's something the church is going to do. The covenant people of God, the ecclesia, the great assembly, with their head, Jesus Christ. There are three couplets or pairs here. Let's look at them with worshiping hearts as we consider what our Lord says that He'll do for us. The first couplet says that they would finish the transgression and make an end of sins. Your people and your holy city will do this. The idea here is that their sin would grow up to full maturity. Their sin would reach a climax. It would rise to its full height, or depth, if you want to look at it that way, and take on its full color. Elsewhere, this is called in Scripture, filling up the measure of your father's guilt and filling up the measure of your sins. God appointed 490 years for certain attitudes and passions to grow up in His people that would lead to the very greatest of all sins, one that we looked at this morning, the rejection of their own Messiah, God's own Son. Rejection with such a vengeance that they would deliver Him up to be executed by a pagan king. That they would long with great longing and urgency to see Him dead, cursed, hanging on a tree. That they should mock at Him and spit upon Him, as we saw today in this morning's sermon. Why would God do such a thing? Why would He allow His people's sins to be brought up to this full maturity? This wretched fullness. Well, it's because in this way, He was able to show His people what they're like without His salvation. He has shown us what we would all do to His Son apart from His grace, apart from a new heart. Very things that we considered this morning. Now, it's necessary for us to see our sin, for it to reach its maturity, for us to see it in its fullness, because we're so prone to flatter ourselves. Flattery destroys us. It disqualifies us from God's salvation. By our flattery, we go about thinking that we can establish our own righteousness by works, rather than looking at the righteousness that comes only through faith. God wanted to show us once and for all how foolish it is for us ever even to imagine that we could establish our own righteousness and our own merit. He has shown us the blackness of our hearts so that we might say as God's people, woe is me, for I am undone. What will I do? I will reject my own Messiah. Well, you remember what happened at Pentecost when Peter preached to the people? He said, you crucify the Lord of glory. You're the one who crucified Him whom God made to be Lord in Christ. And what happened? They were pricked in their hearts. They said, we're undone. They said, what must we do to be saved? They realized that there was no righteousness in here, that they had to look out for God's salvation outside of themselves. And Peter said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. They knew that they were guilty and that they could not rely on their own merit. They had crucified their own Messiah. The church crucified her own Messiah. Here we see the full measure of the sin of God's people. But Peter says, turn to Jesus and He will save you. Well, that leads then to the next thing that the Jewish church would do within this 490-year period before it was over. They would make the next couplet, make reconciliation for iniquity and bring in everlasting righteousness. This is absolutely amazing. You heard it right, but it's not a contradiction. But the very same church whose full measure of their sins, whose sin would be brought to their fullest height, and who would say, crucify, crucify, is now said to be the ones who would make reconciliation for iniquity and would bring in everlasting righteousness. How could this body do that? Making reconciliation for iniquity is to atone for iniquity, to atone for sin. Somehow, these people will bring forth a sacrifice sufficient to atone for sin. Even the sin so black is that which reached its full height. Now, you know how this was done. God raised up from the seed of Israel a Savior, one who was born to them. The church could say, to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon His shoulder. The very one that they had rejected and crucified was God's Son who is given to them, out of their seed, in order to bring in everlasting, or to atone for, make reconciliation for iniquity. In God's marvelous wisdom, it was by the very act of crucifying Him that we, the covenant people of God, the great assembly, Old Testament and New Testament, made reconciliation. We offered the sacrifice to God in our cruelty and our wickedness that brought in everlasting righteousness. Just as they offered animals on the altars for their sins as pictures, so now, the Lord of glory Himself was offered. As a representative priest of His people, He offered Himself. But it was done at the demand of the people and by the hand of the Roman governor. And it was this sacrifice that is sufficient to take away our sins. Hebrews 9:26. But now, once at the end of the ages, He has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Yes, brothers and sisters, the one that we offered to God in our wretchedness is the one we rely on now to atone for our sins when God awakens us to see what we've done. Where sin abounded, grace far more abounded. Through Him, we have made reconciliation for iniquity. And of course, it is the same Lord Jesus that brings in everlasting righteousness for the church. The church had never measured up to God's righteous requirement until the Messiah came. It is by Him that the people are made righteous. Not only, you see, was it necessary for Him to atone for our sins by dying on the cross that we might be pardoned, but it was also necessary for Him to fulfill what God required of us that we might be accepted of God. Isn't this an amazing thing that God tells Daniel here? that within 490 years, this now miserable captive people will make atonement for iniquity and bring in everlasting righteousness. The wonder of it all, that God should send His Son to be one of these people so that these people could do what they had no ability or power to do. This one champion should come who changes the state of all of the rest so radically forever and ever that we might go from guilty, eternally condemned, to righteous, eternally saved. Thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. What condescension that He should come to us and be numbered with us and condemned for us in order that we might be glorified with Him. And now we turn to the third couplet, the third thing that Daniel's people in Daniel's holy city would do before the 490 years expired. Seal up vision and prophecy and anoint the most holy. Sealing up vision and prophecy speaks of bringing to completion the things that God had promised. Before Christ came, God spoke to His people in visions and prophecies, testifying beforehand of the glory of Christ and that it would follow. He promised that He would fully accept them and make them His people. But now that Christ has come, you see, such vision and prophecy is no longer needed because they were accepted. Now it is for us to look back on what Christ has done. It is to proclaim the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, of His finished work that fulfilled all of those promises and all of those prophecies. Jesus has done it all. Luke 18:31 tells us, "Then He took the 12 aside and said to them, 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished.'" I'm going to seal it up. I'm going to do all that was prophesied. And in Luke 24:44, we are told, "Then He said to them, 'These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me.'" All of the promises of God from the Old Testament are yea and amen in Jesus Christ. Before He came, God spoke in various ways and various times by the prophets and visions. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. Jesus sealed up prophecy because He is God's final word to us. Now, anointing the Most Holy refers, of course, to anointing Him. God had anointed priests and kings to minister to His people in the days of old. The priests to offer sacrifices for their sins and to intercede for them, and the kings to rule them in God's way, to defend them from their foes and to destroy all of their enemies. But now we have, by God's grace, anointed this one who truly takes away our sins, not just symbolically, so that no other priest is needed. We have anointed this king who brings us into perfect harmony with God's law, and who destroys the devil and all of his works. To Him was given the Spirit without measure. See, the anointing refers to the giving of the Spirit. He is the anointed one. The word the anointed one is the same as the Christ or the Messiah. They're all synonymous terms. Brothers and sisters, we have Him. We have anointed Him. It's been done. Now there is no need for any other priests or any other kings, just as there is no need for prophets. The one that God promised has come, and we need no other. So you see what God did in a 490-year span. He answered Daniel's prayers in ways that Daniel had never even imagined. Daniel was told that the people of God would do all of these things in that 490 years. This was only possible because God added His Son to His people. His people without His Son could have never pulled these things off, except the filling up of the measure of their sins. But without Him, they could never have accomplished what needed to be accomplished for salvation. But with Him as one of us, all of these things are fulfilled, and we enjoy full communion with God under the blessing of God's Jubilee. The captives have been set free under the blessing of eternal redemption through Jesus Christ. How glad all of you ought to be to walk in this communion with God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how you have blessed us and how you've given all things to us through Jesus Christ. Lord, we can have no communion with you apart from him. He is the answer. He is the one who you appointed and have crowned as Lord of all to be the Savior of the world. And it is in him that we have all of our hope, that we have all of our salvation. We thank you, Lord, that even when we pray and we ask you for things and they seem to be, the answers seem to be so small, help us to know that you're a God that answers our prayers in ways that we can't even imagine. And then in the days to come, that we will see the full answers to all the things that we have prayed, and that your kingdom will shine gloriously for all eternity, everlasting righteousness. Father, we praise you for what you will do, and we ask you to give us courage and boldness as we commune with you in this world. Give us joy in the fellowship that we have with you. Pray, O Lord, that you would bless us. And even on this night, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's join our voices in singing Psalm 98A.